And the rest, if you'll take your Bibles and turn again to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I mentioned last week, and I'll reiterate it, my goal, I hope, is to partially shake you up just a little bit, maybe cause you to think a little bit, and maybe even think a little differently about giving. I have a goal, I think you would share in this goal with me, is that I would like to do things biblically. You share that goal? And sometimes in what we do, we get caught into the trap of tradition and think this is the way to do it, and we never even ask, well, what does the Bible say to this? And we certainly don't try to look through and just analyze passages and their proper application to giving. Certainly when Paul wrote the 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he had his own context and own issues, and certainly he was trying to help that church in Corinth to understand their responsibilities. Certainly we'd recognize that the Holy Spirit, who's the author of Scripture, understood that you and I would also need some admonitions about giving, and allowed for us to have the Word of God preserved so that you and I could read it today and try to look at our own lives about what we're doing, and then maybe be challenged about that. Now, I said also last week, if you enjoy giving your tithe, your 10%, that's fine. I'm not going to argue with that issue with you this morning or any morning. That's fine if you want to do that. In fact, I would go further to say that every time you give a percentage. It might be 100%, 90%, 10%. Every time you give a proportion. Proportion's different than a percentage, unless the proportion and percentage are the same. Then it doesn't make any difference. But proportion can refer to a portion of your income, but most times in the context of the Scripture, proportionate giving has nothing to do with the context of your income, but the context of the church as a whole. And proportionate giving normally in Scripture in the New Testament is in reference to a portion that you give in relationship to what somebody else is giving. So proportionate giving normally in the New Testament is in reference to a comparison factor. For instance, we would certainly say today that we are far more affluent than most other churches in the bigger part of the world. Now, there are other churches that do as well as we do, certainly in the United States, but if you're going to compare what this church brings in and what the per capita income in this church is compared to what a church would be someplace else in Brazil, Papua New Guinea, or any place else, you would say that we're doing quite well. And most often in New Testament giving conversation, as Paul brings out, he's talking about how believers are doing someplace else in great need. I would even suggest to you, and you can do with this what you want, just don't throw anything at me if I say this. I think the Flower City Project's a great project, and I think our kids had a great time, were inspired. But it may be that God would want us as a church to be more actively involved in churches on a more regular basis downtown rather than just once a year. And I bet you anything, there's churches down there who struggle financially a lot more than we struggle financially and could use some of our help. Amen or two would be real nice right now. But, you know, people don't want to do that because they don't want to get involved on a long-term basis because that might demand something from you. But if there's anything in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that's here, is it says we have an obligation to get involved. We can't just sit back in our cozy little suburban church and say everything's hunky-dory here and we're doing fine, and not be consciously aware that there are churches outside of our venue here that aren't necessarily doing all that fine. And it might mean some sacrifices on our part. So most of the time in the New Testament, proportionate giving has a reference to how we're doing and compared to how another church is doing or other saints are doing. So I might challenge you in the course of our giving. And I don't mean just here in Rochester, but all over the world. Certainly, we would say part of our concept in missions is trying to help a church in another part of the world. Again, my challenge would be is that I think it's great to help missionaries in other parts of the world, whether it's the Metzgers in Karachi or the Freeses over in Ireland, but I would suggest to you that it wouldn't take long to look from this church. I imagine if you went from 10-mile radius of this church, you would find other churches of like faith who were struggling, that we've never even looked at helping. So I hope these are kind of challenging thoughts a little bit. If they're too challenging for you, you're welcome to sleep through the rest of the time here. Your neighbor will be happy to wake you up when the service is over and help you with this. We have seen a few things already. We've seen that giving is a grace. It's by God's enablement that I'm able to give in the first place. I certainly don't sit back and say, look, God, what I have. Look what I've earned. It's by God's grace that I have anything at all. And certainly, I mean, if I look at it and say, you know, I'm always bothered by a person that says God deserves 10%. You know, I always think, well, you know, God deserves everything, not just 10%, because it's only by God's grace that we have anything at all. And aren't we remarkably rich compared to so many other people in the world? And so God wants to start out by understanding that this is the great grace that God's given to us, and that he supplied for us, and secondarily, the grace that he gives us the privilege to do this. I mean, it's certainly, and I made this comment, and I'll repeat it this morning, God's not desperately needing your money. You know, he doesn't look from heaven saying, oh no, the offerings were low, what am I going to do? God's not desperately trying to figure it out and how he's going to do it. God's got plenty of money, and that doesn't mean you shouldn't give. But don't think somehow that you're the reason why God's work goes on. God's work goes on because it's God's work. And you just should count it a great privilege of God's grace that he allows us to be a part of it in any way, whatever capacity, and especially, as he mentions in this passage of Scripture, this issue of giving. The third thing you notice in this passage of Scripture is that giving is not based upon circumstances. It really isn't dependent upon the fact that we've got a lot of extra money. It isn't a matter of extra money. In fact, he uses the Church of Macedonia as an example. The Church of Macedonia was broke. I mean, they were struggling. This is a church that was definitely not considered on the east side of town. This is a struggling church that really, really had trouble just bringing money together to provide for the basic necessities of life. And so their giving wasn't based upon the absolute bare minimum they could do or had to do. They were in great poverty at the time. So it wasn't a circumstantial giving. How often all of us have heard someone say, I would give if I could afford to. Well, I would suggest to you can't afford not to. You're supposed to, we're all supposed to be giving. It's certainly not circumstantial. Another thing you mentioned in this is that this giving of theirs wasn't with duplicity. They weren't interested in making a name for themselves. They weren't interested in someone, everyone come along and patting them on the back. We certainly wouldn't want to be involved in the situation as believers to say, well, I'm going to give this much money and I want everyone to know about it. I mean, that's a horrible thing to do. I do think that it's important that the churches practice a measure of privacy in giving, because we certainly wouldn't want to exalt someone who gives more money than somebody else just because that person can necessarily afford more money or they make more money. Giving is definitely a private issue, is it not? And it should remain this so because we certainly don't want to cater to our own sinful natures because if I'm not mistaken, and maybe you can help me with this, I think everyone in this room has to struggle a little bit with a sense of pride. And people like to be told you're doing a great job and you're a wonderful person and all that kind of stuff. And so I think that it's easy to get off track, you know, and start thinking my giving is about me. when giving isn't about me, it's about God and about others. And so certainly giving is not supposed to be with any duplicity, but a singleness of mind. The third verse in this passage we talked briefly on last week was they gave according to their ability and then beyond their ability. Now, I'm not sure what that means exactly. I can give you some ideas what it doesn't mean. When it says ability, how do you measure what your ability is? How do you decide what do you have? I mean, if you opened up your wallet and you said, this is what I have, certainly you would say, I can only give what's in my wallet. I'm only able to give this much. If you opened your wallet and you had $100 in your wallet, you could give $100, right? It'd be tough to make it $200, you know, because you don't have $200. So it's only what you're able to do. The second is that sometimes they gave beyond what they were able. Well, how would they do that? Well, if you sat there and said, well, all right, here I am, I've got $100. My wife wants 40 of it for groceries, right? And then I say, well, I'm ready to give at church. And I said, well, I think I'll give 80 instead of 60. And then she says, where's my 40 for the groceries? And your response is, I gave it at church. Well, what are we going to do for groceries? Well, how much do you like beans and rice? In other words, they went beyond their ability is the idea there. They measured what they needed and then decided that, well, you know, maybe there's a way they can make some sacrifices and not have to spend as much money on themselves. And I'll say this, and hopefully I'm not misunderstood when I say this. I think we all, every single one of us, live better than we probably deserve. I'd say we all have a lot more than we really deserve to have. And I suspect we all spend money that could be spent better. I think we all do in some ways. Spend money that way. And it's easy to see, oh, he shouldn't do that. He bought a boat. How, and anybody who's a Christian, buy a boat. I've heard people say that. And now I'm not for sure why anybody would want to buy a boat, but people like to buy boats. I heard one person say, buying a boat's like to be in the president of a college. The best 2 days of your life is the day you get it and the day you get rid of it. And you know, I don't know if that's true or not, but I know some people really enjoy boating. And some people, Christians, say, well, how could a Christian buy a boat? That's a waste of money. I would suggest to you that all of us find ways to waste money. Every single one of us find ways to waste money in something. So be careful about judging other people, because it really isn't about your judgment of other people. It's only your judgment of yourself, because it is a personal issue here. And so he says they gave what they were able to give. And really, I can't decide what you're able to give. Nor can you decide what I'm able to give. Nor can you decide what I'm able to sacrifice. And I can't decide you. Some people are really, really good about deciding what someone else can sacrifice. You know? I mean, they look and say, well, certainly you can sacrifice this. You know, as if somehow they have a right to make the sacrifices. Can you imagine if we lived in a world of the church where we decided what everyone else could sacrifice? Wouldn't that be an interesting church to live in, wouldn't it? Decide that, you know, you're able to do this and you're able to do this, and I've seen you spend money you shouldn't spend, and so I want control of your budget. And there are churches out there where leadership has those kind of privileges, and obviously that's not what these individuals were trying to present. The last part of verse 3 is where we left off last week. And I want to notice the last phrase of verse 3. What's that phrase say? They gave how? Freely and willingly. Freely and willingly. Can I suggest giving is at its very core, freely, it has no strings attached to it. You know, you're not looking to get something back. Now, I know some people don't understand giving freely. I know that they give because they're thinking they're going to get something back. Now, I want you to be careful here. I've read Malachi. And I know what Malachi says about the tithe and blessings and cursings. And I know there's those in the church at the larger picture who promote the reason we give is to get something back. No, we give freely with no strings attached. God is not under any obligation to give us anything back. Now, does God give us? Oh, man. We cannot list the blessings God has done for us. We are rich beyond belief. And to somehow promote giving based upon, I got to get something back out of this, it's almost like we've gotten to a deal with God. Well, I'll give you this if you give me that freely. The second thing he says, you've got to do it willingly. Does anybody know what it means to give under obligation? You do know that, don't you? April 15th? I freely give my taxes. Most people don't freely give anything in the way of taxes, right? How many just jump up and down and rejoice and sing praise songs on April 15th? Very few people go to the post office and drop that thing in the box and say, I'm so grateful. How many have ever gone to your boss and say, please take more taxes out? I love to give to the government because they spend it so wisely. Rarely. Why? Because taxes are an obligation. Okay? Now, I understand that some people maintain obligations willingly, but the point he's going to try to make in this passage of Scripture is that they gave because they wanted to. They wanted to give. It gave them great joy to be able to say, they're passing the plate again. Isn't this good? I mean, can you imagine in the church today, people jumping up and down and saying, we only took one offering today. Why can't we take two or three? They were just excited about it because they had made a decision that they wanted to give, and they did it in a willing way. It says they determined to do this, and they had, verse 11 says, that they had a readiness of their will. Verse 12, it says they had a willing mind toward it. Verse 19 says they had a ready mind. Chapter 9, verse 2 says they had a forwardness of their mind. In all of these, it has the same idea. I have decided and am willing to do this. How much easier is it to do something you want to do? It's just so much easier. We rejoice over it. It's a blessing. We're encouraged. We look forward to it. He says, I want you to learn to give with willingness, a willing in your mind. And then he says that not only was it willing, not only was it such that it was according to their ability, it was even beyond their ability. Can I mention something to you that sometimes is missed in all of this? We have a tendency in the church to say, well, giving is this, and we place a percentage on it, 10% or whatever it is, and we determine that's what we're going to do, and we never think for a moment about the cost of it. Because we never think about, is this a sacrifice? We never contemplate sacrifice in our giving. We don't think, well, what does this cost me? Is there a sacrifice involved in it? What am I giving up to do this? Notice, if you will, he says that it goes in this passage, as I read earlier in verses 8 and 9, he says, I speak not by commandment, but by the testing of the sincerity of your love and by the diligence of others, for you know the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. He says, he's trying to help them to understand there's an element in giving that we have to ask ourselves, am I willing to make a sacrifice? Remember Jesus was there at the front of the treasury? I remember the man that came in and dumped all his money in the box. Remember that? And then the little widow that came in and she dropped in her two mites, remember that? Which was minuscule amount of money. And Jesus made note about that woman. What did he say? He gave of his abundance. She gave of her poverty all that she had. Think it was a sacrifice in that gift? What sacrifice did the guy give who gave his abundance? And no sacrifices whatsoever. What are you even thinking about a sacrifice? What was she thinking? This is all I have. Now, you could say a financial planner would say she's an idiot. Correct? A financial planner come up and say, what in the world are you doing? How are you going to eat this week? How are you going to live tomorrow? I've given this illustration, but I think it fits here because it's as a personal observation that I had as a kid. When my dad died in 58, and my mom was supposed to get her Social Security to help raise these six kids, I think it was $116 a month, I think, if I'm not mistaken. Lots of money. And for some reason, Social Security was real slow in coming. And you imagine the government slow in coming. And so for the first few months, no money came in. And so my mom took laundry and stuff in to help pay for food for the family. And so when she finally got her first check, it was retroactive. And she did the dumbest thing in the world when she got that check. The check was for $300 and some odd. As I said before, I've told you this before, but she went down and bought carpet for the church because the church needed carpet at the time and it wasn't a rich church. And so she said, well, I got $300, and she paid for the carpet. She wasn't really bright. She's really slow about money. She really made a lot of mistakes. You know, she really did. She really, today, this day, she doesn't have much. She doesn't have a lot of options in life. She doesn't live very high. But I can tell you this, she knew what it meant to give in sacrifice. She said, well, what am I? Am I willing to sacrifice? And most definitely, those in Macedonia understood what sacrifice meant. And they more than willingly did this. Look at verse 4. The church of Macedonia not only understood the grace of God in this giving, not only did they understand that giving is not based on circumstances, not only did they give of their ability and beyond their ability, not only did they give with no duplicity in their motives, and they gave with a ready mind and a willing heart, but also in verse 4 it tells us that they implored us with much urgency that we should receive the gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. They begged the Apostle Paul to take the money. Can you imagine in church today if people were jumping up and saying, I beg of you, take this money. I beg of you. People are amazed and offended if you mention in church anything about money. These people said, would you please preach on giving again? We want to hear it because we really want you to have this money. We want to give it to you. We really want you to have it. I can see the Apostle Paul or Titus sitting there with these people and talking to them and saying, you know, you guys don't have a lot of money. And they said, well, we know we don't have a lot of money, but we want to give you what we have. He says, they implored him, they begged him with urgency that he would take it. In the church today, in the general world, someone comes along and says, I'd like to give you something. And say, well, you say, no, that's all right. They say, okay. But these people weren't going to take no for an answer. They said, we want you to take this gift. And implored him with great urgency that they receive this gift. And notice the last phrase of this verse. This frees this gift and the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. You see that? There is an element of giving that's a part of fellowship that we have with others. I can join together in fellowship with somebody that I want to minister to, that I want to meet the needs to. It is an amazing thing to me how little we have stressed this aspect of New Testament giving. That New Testament giving has one of those characteristics is to join in fellowship in ministry to saints. And certainly in the Apostle Paul's case, part of that ministry was with the saints who were really struggling, really hurting, really, really poor, under great persecution. But they said, we have abundance, we want to give it to you. We want to join in a sense of fellowship with you and join with you in the ministry and help you. And if you will, we want to supply the wants and needs of other people. I have no problem with a nice building. I have no problem being comfortable in church. I'd hate to think that everything we ever took in was going toward a building. I would hate to think that all we ever do is build more and more stuff we don't really need. Wouldn't you? That all we cared about is what everything looked like. Isn't it more important to be concerned about the needs of people than it is about buildings? We get caught up so often in what we see in the temporal issues, and we forget that the Church of Jesus Christ is even bigger than these four walls. And there are needs so often, so many different places, that we need to minister to the saints. It's an interesting thing as you read through the Scriptures how often the stress is given. I believe this is one of Paul's great passions of his ministry. It's spoken of in Acts 11 and Acts 15 and Acts 20 and many other places. Paul felt deeply for the needs of suffering saints. He felt strongly about that. And wherever he went, he encouraged people to give to the needs of those who are suffering. Saints. Now, I want you to be careful what I say here. I think it's marvelous that Christians use the opportunity to share with those in need. I believe God wants us to do that. Don't forget, though, that the primary stress of Scripture is to share with the needs of the saints. Fine to share the needs of others. That's great. Don't forget the needs of the saints. I look and sometimes wonder sometimes if sometimes we throw money in areas that make us feel good but don't necessarily meet the demands of Scripture. And I think you just have to be careful as you're sharing your money that it's meeting the demands of Scripture and setting the priorities that Scripture sets. These people were concerned about the ministry to the saints. There are saints hurting all over the place. I know a number of our brethren have been to Peru, and there's churches down there that struggle just to make ends meet. I know that Ralph can give us a long list, I'm sure, not just in Pakistan, but other places with Christar that they know about, churches that struggle day to day just to make ends meet. Staff members of those churches making little of nothing. Churches struggling day to day just to keep food on the table. We need to be involved in the fellowship of the ministering to the saints and find a way to do that and help those that lack and be involved in that and have that kind of willingness of mind and heart. Look, it goes on to verse 5. He says, and they did this not as we hoped. Normally when someone says, you did it not as I hoped, we send our kids into the bedroom, say, clean your room. We come back in and say, you cleaned it, but not as I hoped. Normally, when we say that, it means they didn't do a good enough job, right? Paul says, you did this, and not as we hope, you did above and beyond what we hoped, is basically what he's saying. He says, we are shocked. He says, beyond what we hoped, because first they gave what? What's the first gift they gave? They gave of themselves. I remember reading about a missionary story years ago about a kid that was in some country. I don't even remember what it was now, but when the plate was passed, he had no money. He didn't know what to do, so he laid the plate on the ground and stood in it. And so what are you doing? He says, I don't have anything but me. so I'll give me. Well, that's a pretty good thought, isn't it? What's the first thing they gave of themselves? They gave themselves first. If you give yourself first, then everything else becomes easier. Because it's, what difference does it make now? If God has all of me, what can I hold back? God has me first. So that's the first thing they did. They gave of themselves. They said, what's really important here is that we first and foremost give ourselves to Him and to His service, and then we can give more and give to us and by the will of God. So these people were certainly people that understood what it meant to give. Quickly, go to verse 6 here. And so it says, we urge Titus that as he begun, so he would also complete this grace in you as well. Apparently, Titus had gone to Corinth at some point in time and had begun the ministry of teaching these people about giving. I just want to suggest to you something. Giving isn't done until it's done. Now, what does that mean? Well, you can talk all day long about giving, but if you don't do anything about it, then you didn't do anything. That makes sense? I mean, I know people who talk about giving. Boy, I can't wait till one day I'm able to give. You ever heard that line? I've heard this line on more than one occasion in the last 10 years especially. If I win the lottery. I think, oh yeah, right. If you're not willing to give right now, in all likelihood, you won't give if you win the lottery. You have to be willing to give now. It's not done until you do it. You can talk all day long about what you'd like to do, but right now is when you need to start to do it. And what he's telling Titus is, you need to go and help those people who understand now the teaching of it, to put it into practice. It's much easier to talk than to do, isn't it? How many have ever seen a need that you chose not to meet? Lots of them. How many saw a need, you knew you were supposed to do something about it, and you didn't do anything? Ever that ever happened? Sure. Has there ever been a time you come to church and you knew you were supposed to give something away and you chose not to do it? That ever happen? He says, you need to finish the work in these people. You need to help them to realize that it's not done until it reaches the recipients. You can talk all day long about it. You can talk about sacrifice. You can talk about it, but you got to get it done. You got to make it happen. Doesn't do any good just to talk and talk and talk. And let me finish this off in verse 7, and we'll come back to verse 8 and 9 next week. He says, I want you to do this just like you do everything else. Notice what he says. He says, Corinthians, he says, you abound in everything. You abound in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us. This is what you do. Now, if I was going to give a characteristic of Corinth, I would say you abound in immorality. You abound in fights and feuds. You abound in division. You abound in lack of love for one another. Because I read 1 Corinthians. Did you? And my first inclination when I read 1 Corinthians is, man, this is not a church I'd send this letter to. And I certainly wouldn't say this is what you abound in, but these individuals were individuals who not only had some negative things, they had some positive things too. And there was some good things happening in Corinth. In fact, apparently, the manifestation gifts of the Spirit were more prevalent there than any place. It's an interesting church, interesting dynamic. And he says, I'm grateful for what you're doing. I'm grateful for these graces. I'm grateful for the fact that you abound in faith, that you abound in the Word, you abound in your diligence and zeal and your love and all of those things. That's all great. He says, just don't leave this off. abound in this as well. Become known not as just the church that shows off, but the church that gives. I believe that the church, as a light in the world, is missing it if they haven't learned to give of themselves. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ could have a better testimony to the world if they knew the church of Jesus Christ would take care of its own. I believe that the church of Jesus Christ would have a better testimony to the world if the world knew that the church was going to meet the needs of those in their church who were hurting. Do you know the testimony it is that when a brother or sister in the body is hurting and the church runs to its rescue, do you know the testimony that has in the world? Do you know how people look at that and say, wow, that church must really care? And you know, it's amazing to me how little it takes. I got a letter in my office, I think it was last Thanksgiving or Christmas. I can't remember, Lee, when that gift was given. Remember? Was that Thanksgiving last year? Christmas, that's right. There was a family we knew that was hurting. I don't think the offering was, what, $200? Something like that? Now, I guarantee you, $200 isn't a huge amount of money, is it? I mean, compared to what we have, I bet you right now, if you opened your wallets up, we could probably come up with $200 this morning, right? $200 given this family. I got a letter back from this family, and they said they just couldn't believe no one had ever shown them that kind of kindness before. It's a believing family that was struggling. I think he had lost his job or injured or something like that. I can't remember exactly the details. But it was a body of, it was saints, it was believers who needed ministering to. $200 made an impression. I guarantee you we had more than $200 available. And I guarantee you there are needs in the saints all over this city that we could do a whole lot more than we do for those who are struggling, those who are hurting within the body of Christ. And what a difference it would make. What church do you go to? Oh, I go to that one up there. Oh, that's the church that fill in the blank. What do people think about Spence Support Bible Church? What's the first thought that comes in their mind? Wouldn't it be wonderful if people out there in the world, when you said Spence Support Bible Church, they said, oh, that's the church that gives. Can you imagine? That's the church that cares. That's the church that makes sacrifices. I don't know what's going to happen in the future. I don't know where the world's going to go. I don't know what's going to happen to the economy. I don't know if gasoline's going to be $6 a gallon. I don't know if a Democrat or Republican is going to be in the office. I don't know any of that. I just know this, that we have an obligation as a body of believers to find a way to give to people. And first and foremost, to the body of Christ. We need to find a way to do that. I would challenge you this morning, look for the needs. Talk to people. Find out what's going on in the bigger world of the church, not just locally, but abroad as well. And I would suggest to you that it's much easier to give to somebody 5,000 miles away than it is a person who's 5 miles away. Because then you just throw the money at them, you don't have to know what's going on. I would suggest to you that there are needs right here in our midst who need. Giving isn't just about percentages or proportions. Do you understand that? Giving is about us and where we are with God. That's what giving is about. Sacrifice is about what I can give and what's beyond my ability to give. I pray that we'll be challenged by these verses and these passages. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Needs abound all around us. We recognize, Lord, there's great needs in the lost, the world without Christ. And so, Lord, we certainly want to do something about that. But God, let us not forget the great needs in the body of Christ, the saints in impoverished countries who struggle day to day just to make it, the saints downtown Rochester who struggle day to day to make it. Lord, that we don't give a second thought to. God, change us as a church to think about the needs of our fellow believers and the responsibility as a church to help those who are less fortunate and blessed financially than we are. God, help us to recognize the great responsibility we have and rejoice in the fellowship we can have with one another in this ministry. God, make us willing, ready givers. Help us put action to our thoughts and our words. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.